Hudson Taylor was, as I'm sure many of you are aware, he was a missionary to China in the, I want to say, the 19th century. One time when he was back preaching in Australia, I believe, he was sharing about the missionary need and the work in China. By this point, he'd become quite famous. All the churches round about knew of Hudson Taylor. And as he was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in glowing terms. And he told the large congregation of all that Taylor had accomplished in China. And then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And in saying that, Hudson Taylor was very much showing the same spirit that was demonstrated by John the Baptist many hundreds, thousands of years before. And what I'd like us to do this evening is just look and see what we can learn from the testimony of John the Baptist, as it's described in verse 19 of John chapter 1, and see what lessons we can learn for ourselves living today in the 21st century. And, you know, it's interesting, every one of the gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all speak about John the Baptist. All of them put him right near the beginning of their Gospels. And there is a danger that when we read these verses like we just have in John's Gospel, if we're familiar with the Gospels, we sort of think, oh yeah, that's John the Baptist. I know about John the Baptist. He baptized people before Jesus started his earthly ministry. And if we're not careful, we don't actually listen to what John the Baptist says. We can just sort of skim over the words because we're more or less familiar with them. Or even more so, we don't listen to the words of John, the gospel writer. There's two Johns, it's confusing, but that's just the way it is. But John, the author of this gospel, he also tells us things which, if we're not listening carefully, we can miss. So what I'd like us to do is just more slowly go through these verses and just listen. What drove John the Baptist? What did he see his mission as being? And also, let's listen to John, the author of the gospel, and what is John trying to tell us about John the Baptist? What is the author John's message to us? And if we do that, and if we carefully listen to what these inspired witnesses of God are saying, we will learn helpful lessons for our own soul as well. Look particularly at verses 19 and 20. Listen to what John, the author of the gospel, wrote. He says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now, do you hear what John, the author of the gospel, is making very, very clear in those verses, particularly verse 20? If you didn't pick up on it, I'll read it again. John writes, "John the Baptist confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" John wants us to know that John the Baptist was very keen that people know that he was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. John was not pointing people towards himself. And if you have any doubt if that was the main message, look a little bit earlier in verses which we've read in earlier messages. Look at verses 6 to 8 of John chapter 1. John has already written, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Are you getting the message? Do you hear how John is laboring again and again to say, John the Baptist wasn't the light. John the Baptist was not the point. He was not the main event. He was pointing elsewhere. And that's the first lesson we learn from John the Baptist. It was not about John, and similarly, it's not about us. God's word is not ultimately about us. It's about someone else. And if we read on, we discover who that is. Look at verse 21. It says, "And they asked him," this is the crowd, the people who were seeing what John the Baptist was doing, says verse 21, "and they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?'" If you're wondering what's being meant here, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, Malachi prophesied that Elijah would return and he would bring the people back to God. And so these people living just a few hundred years after Malachi are asking John, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not." Next they ask him, "Are you the prophet?" And this is referring back to the book of Deuteronomy, because in Deuteronomy, God promised Moses that a prophet like Moses would come. Moses obviously led the Israelites through from Egypt into the promised land, and God told them another prophet is going to come like Moses. So the people ask him, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Verse 22, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" I love John the Baptist's response in verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" That sums John the Baptist up. He says, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a sound pointing away from myself." He wasn't interested in making himself great. He was simply a voice calling people elsewhere. But let's read on, because there's more to see. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" The Pharisees were a strict religious sect of the Jews. And understandably, they ask, "Well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, if you're not Elijah, why are you causing all this fuss? Why are you baptizing people at all? Why are you drawing such attention to yourself if you're saying you're not one of these promised great people?" And John answered them. You can hear what he says in verse 26. It says, "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.'" John's answer is really what he's been saying all along. He said, "I'm not coming on my own authority. I'm not coming so that people follow me. I'm not coming to make myself great. I'm coming to prepare the way for someone else." And that is the subtotal of John the Baptist's message. someone is coming who's after me, who is much greater than I am. Now, the first thing we learn from John is that it wasn't about him, the message wasn't about him. But the second thing we learn is that the message was all about Jesus. And the same should be true of us as well. We are not advertising ourselves when we point people to Jesus. We're not saying to people, we're good. We're not saying to people, we've got everything sorted. We're not saying to people, be like us. We're pointing people to Christ. That is our role. I love there's a painting. Well, I love this painting in some ways, in other ways not. It's a painting done by a man called, I think his name was Matthias Grunewald. And the bit I don't like the painting so much is there's a big crucifix with Christ on it, which I'm not so keen on. But at the side of the cross is a part of the painting which I do like. And Matthias Grunewald has painted John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is just standing to one side, and all he's doing is pointing. His finger is pointing at Christ. And in that little painting, you have encapsulated who John the Baptist was. Standing to one side, in the shadow, pointing to Jesus. Don't look at me, look at him. And that's a lesson in there for all of us. That's what our task is in this world. Don't look at me, look at him. This teaches us one of the key differences between true and false humility. Do you know what I mean by false humility? There are some people who talk a lot about their faults and their failings and their weakness and their sin. And they talk about it so much, sometimes you start to suspect maybe they're kind of almost proud of their sin. They talk about it so much. That isn't true humility, to talk much of our faults and our weakness and our failings. True humility doesn't talk about ourselves that much. True humility speaks much of Christ and of his strength and of his purity and of his righteousness. That is how we can know if we are truly humble, or that is how we can recognize a truly humble person. Not about how much they talk about how bad they are, but how much they talk about how great Christ is. That's the true indicator of a humble person, the true sign of someone filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was. Not speaking of himself, but pointing people to Christ. There's still more to read on John the Baptist. Look at verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and true to form, look what John the Baptist does. It says, and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Did you notice something that John said twice in those few verses? Verse 31, he says, I did not know him. Verse 33, what does he say? He says, I did not know him. Now that's really interesting, because that's interesting because when we understand who John the Baptist was, that's a very strange, very unusual thing to say. Because John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. We read this at Christmas, don't we? How you remember how Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias the priest, was told that she would bear a son in her old age, and that son would be John the Baptist. And Mary, the mother of Christ, comes to visit her because it turns out that they are relatives and cousins, or there is a relationship there. And John the Baptist was just a few short months older than Jesus. So it's inconceivable that John the Baptist and Jesus had no knowledge of each other growing up. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, recognized who Mary was as the mother of the Messiah. Now you can read that in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 1. Elizabeth knew who Mary was and who the baby was that was going to be born. It is inconceivable that John would not have known Jesus to some extent in his life. Nevertheless, John says twice in this passage, "I did not know him." I did not know Christ. And when he says that, he doesn't mean "I did not know of him." He doesn't mean "I did not know who Jesus was," in the sense of the son of the carpenter in Nazareth. He knew who Jesus was in that sense. What he means is he did not recognize Jesus. He didn't truly understand who Jesus was. In much the same way as we read a little bit later that Jesus' own brothers didn't know who Jesus was. We're told in, I think it's John chapter 5, perhaps a little later, we're told that Jesus' brothers didn't believe on him. That's amazing when you think about it. To grow up with the Messiah, to grow up with the Son of God, and yet not to believe in him. But John testifies the same thing here. He says, "I did not know him until it says in verse 31, John says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from him like a dove, and he remained on him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." In other words, what John the Baptist is teaching us here is exactly what John, the author of the Gospel, has already taught us in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Let me read those verses again. John has said to us, "As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is what John the Baptist is teaching us. It did not matter how great John the Baptist was from a human perspective. It did not matter what his family connections were. It did not matter the miraculous nature of his birth, his physical birth. Those things did not guarantee that he recognized Christ. He only recognized Christ as who he was when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and when that voice told him, the one who sent him told him, "The one you see, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." This is such a crucial lesson for all of us. Family connections, human intelligence, all these things are not sufficient to bring you to God. You might go to church and yet not recognize who Jesus is. You might memorize your Bible all the way through and not recognize Jesus. You might have Christian parents. You might have Christian grandparents. You might have Christian parents going all the way back to the ark. You know what I mean? It still doesn't mean you're going to recognize Jesus. John knew Jesus because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. In other words, John is teaching us what Paul teaches us in the book of Romans and chapter 1. That it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The only way we can come to Christ is through his mercy and through his grace. And if that does not humble us, nothing else will. But we shouldn't be dismayed by that. We shouldn't despair at that. This is actually wonderful good news, because it means that no one can be too bad to come to Christ. It's all about God who shows mercy. It's not about how clever you are. It's not about how much of the Bible you know. It's not about how many sermons you've listened to or how many good deeds you do. All those things are irrelevant when it comes to having your sins forgiven. All that matters is seeing Christ for who he is. Or, as John puts it, beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've got no cause to boast. There's nothing that we can boast about. And that's actually a very freeing truth. When you realize that it's all from grace, it's all God's grace towards us as sinful people, we don't need to fret anymore. We don't need to worry about whether we are good enough. We don't need to worry about whether we know enough, or whether we need to do this or that or the other. We can simply rest in what Christ has done for us. I read a story of a man called William Beebe, and he used to tell us, he was a naturalist, which I believe is someone who studies nature. And he used to tell a story about Teddy Roosevelt, American presidents again. But he used to tell about how when he was at school, or at university, I assume, with Teddy Roosevelt, after an evening of talk, the two would often go out onto the lawn of the university, and they would search the skies for a certain spot of a certain spot of light, which is a particular star in the sky. And as they looked at this star, Roosevelt would say, "That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun." Then Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." That's a good attitude to have. By ourselves, we're not really that significant. As individual human beings, we are specks of dust on this planet. But we've been given the privilege to behold one who created the universe, to look on him who stepped into this world to pay for our sins. And that should be enough, shouldn't it? We don't need to be great. We don't need to be mighty. We don't need to be clever. All we need to do with John is say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as I say, as we go through this gospel, we're going to see character after character, person after person, who saw that of themselves they were nothing, but in Christ they could have everything. And that's why I've chosen, as our final hymn, a hymn which points all the glory at Christ. It's number 116. 116, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. Let's stand to sing in closing, number 116.